Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Good morning. It's great to see everybody today. How are you doing? Good. It's the last week of Boat Life, and this has been such a good series. I have loved talking with some of you and hearing what God's been teaching you and revealing to you. And my prayer today is that God is going to show up and do even more than we could ever ask or imagine him to do in our hearts today. My name is April. If you don't know me, April Colquitt. I'm the Wellspring Kids pastor here. And that's my team. They are awesome and amazing. And I also serve on our communications team here. And my husband, Eric, is our student pastor. And we love what we get to do here at Wellspring. He and I have three kids. They are 15, 13, and 10. So it's a lot of fun right now. And our middle child, Sam, is our only boy. And so our girls give Sam a pretty hard time most of the time. I mean, as a 13-year-old boy, they just find plenty of things to be offended about, like, you know, the way his room smells or the sounds that he makes or the way he chews his food or whatever it is, they stay on him a lot. So the other night, he came in from practice, and the rest of us had already finished eating dinner, and we were just kind of lounging in the living room, watching TV, hanging out, and he came in and got his dinner and sat down on the couch. Now, we don't typically prefer that our kids eat dinner on the couch, but they all get away with it sometimes. On Wednesday nights, our youngest daughter, Emily, and I are the only ones at home because everybody else is here at Wellspring Students on Wednesday nights from 6:30 to 8, if you have a student. But they're all here, and so Emily and I, our Wednesday night ritual is to eat dinner on the couch and watch TV together every single Wednesday night. But the other night when Sam came in and put himself down on the couch with his plate in his lap, Emily said, "Why are you eating dinner on the couch? That's not allowed. That's not fair. You can't eat dinner on the couch, Sam." This is the same child who eats dinner with me on the couch every single Wednesday night. And not once has she ever said, "Mom, I don't think I'm supposed to eat dinner on the couch, am I? Are you sure this is okay? I don't think this is allowed." She just readily receives permission to eat dinner on the couch every Wednesday night. But when the tables were turned and she saw Sam sit down on the couch, she jumped all over him. Like, suddenly, it was not okay and it was not fair. And so I just leaned over to her and I whispered in her ear, I said, "Sometimes I let you eat dinner on the sofa." And she went, like she got it, like, "Oh yeah, but I'm gonna be mad about that because it doesn't seem fair." If you were here last week, or if you watched online maybe, you might remember that Trey taught us a message about second chances. He taught a story from the Gospels about one of Jesus's disciples named Peter. And he taught the story about where Peter denies knowing Jesus because he wants to protect his own reputation during the time of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. And later, Peter feels terrible about it. He feels awful. But he has this conversation and this encounter with Jesus later where Jesus is clearly not mad at Peter. He's not angry at him. He gives Peter a second chance. He doesn't just give him a second chance. Actually, he asked Peter to lead the way in spreading the gospel and be the leader of the other disciples in forming the church. So today, as we wrap up Boat Life and we kind of dig in, I want to continue the conversation today about second chances. And I'm so excited because we are going to talk about one of the most famous stories from the Bible that many of you are probably familiar with, but you may not know all of the details. It is the story about the big fish. You know the story about the big fish, more commonly known as Jonah and the whale, although we don't really know it was a whale because the Bible just says it was a big fish. It makes sense that it would be a whale, but before we get to that part of the story, I want to start at the very beginning. The story of Jonah is actually found in the Old Testament in the book of Jonah. It's a very short book, just 4 chapters. You could probably read it tonight in less than 10 minutes. And the thing about Jonah's story, if you've ever read it or heard it told before, is it sounds a little bit like a folktale or a, you know, just this big made-up story like Paul Bunyan or Johnny Appleseed. It sort of sounds like one of those stories. But Jonah's story is a real story about a real man. And one of the reasons that we know it's a real story is because Jesus actually referred to Jonah's events in his story to his disciples about what was going to happen to him during his death and resurrection. He talks about what happened to Jonah, and he says, what will happen to me will be even greater than what happened to Jonah. So we know that this story is a real story. It's not just a parable or a folk tale. It's a real story, and it actually contains a very important lesson for all of us in our life. And what we know about Jonah from the very beginning is that he was a prophet. That means that he was called by God to deliver messages to God's people, the Israelites. He was a prophet for about 40 years, from 793 BC to about 753 BC. Jonah served the nation of Israel as a prophet. So during that time, in that period of 40 years, Israel's number one enemy was the nation of Assyria. And their capital city was called Nineveh. And Nineveh, the thing about them is, although they were this very big, prestigious city, they were a great, successful city during their time, they were very barbaric and evil people. They were known for things like beheading people and burying people alive, and they were known for things like dismembering their victims. I mean, they were evil, barbaric people. But as Jonah's story starts, God gives Jonah a mission regarding the city of Nineveh. Here is what happens. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. So God is very clear. He wants Jonah to go to this city of Nineveh, not send an email or make an Instagram live or write a letter, but just like physically go to Nineveh and make this big announcement that the people need to turn from their evil ways and stop being so wicked. But Jonah got up and went in the what? The opposite direction, away from the Lord. Jonah was like, nope, you want me to go into enemy territory and tell them to stop being bullies? No thanks. This sounds like a great time for me to take my vacation. Where are we going? And so here's what Jonah does. He actually goes down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Now, I'm just going to refer to Tarshish as T-Town, because if I say Tarshish over and over, I'm probably going to say something really dumb. So we're just going to call it T-Town for simplicity's sake, okay? Jonah gets a ticket to go to T-Town. As clear as God was about wanting Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah is just as clear about he is not going to Nineveh. He is going as far away from Nineveh as he possibly can, because T-Town is 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. Don't you know sometimes we'll go out of our way to disobey the Lord? Sometimes we will. And that's what Jonah is doing. Notice that it says Jonah is trying to escape from the Lord, which I find pretty interesting, because Jonah is a prophet. He's called by God, so he knows he cannot escape the Lord. He knows he can't get away from the Lord, but the thing is that Jonah is in Israel, where God's people are. This is God's chosen people, his nation. And the temple is there in Jerusalem, and so the presence of God there is just undeniable. And Jonah just can't stand to be around the things of God right now. You ever done something really dumb, like made a mistake? Maybe when you were a teenager, you did something you knew you weren't supposed to do, and so when you got home, you just made a beeline straight for your room, because if you went into the same room where your parents were, they were going to smell your clothes, and they were going to ask, where have you been, and what have you been doing? Students in the room, parents always know. Just remember that. You heard it from me. Parents always know. You cannot fool them. Sometimes we just need to avoid a situation. Maybe at work you've made a mistake, and every time the boss walks near your desk, you just pick up the phone and pretend to be on a very important phone call. Maybe sometimes you have strayed from God, and so you just can't even come in to a place of worship where God's people gather, because his presence here is undeniable, and you might be confronted with your choices, and you just don't want to deal with it, and so you just avoid it altogether. That's where Jonah is right now. He just wants to avoid being around the things of God. And going to T-Town on a boat is his way of avoiding God. But as his journey across the sea starts, things do not go according to plan. Something happens. The Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. So as they're making their way across the ocean, this violent storm blows up. And the text does say that the Lord caused the violent storm. We don't have time to get into all of the theology of that today, but don't you know sin causes consequences? Sin comes with consequences in our lives. And sometimes, for those of us who have chosen to surrender our lives to God and follow Him, we're His kids. He loves us so much. And He's not content for us to just sit by and watch us make bad decisions. He loves us too much. So sometimes He allows us to feel the weight of our consequences. Our three kids are pretty awesome kids. I don't know what we did to get three great kids, but we did. But sometimes they do things they're not supposed to do. They will do the opposite of what we tell them to do. They're not perfect. And when they do, it comes with a conversation and sometimes a consequence. Because we know who they are. We know what they're capable of. And so we're not just going to turn our head and look the other way when they do something they're not supposed to. We want to help them stay on a better path for their life. This storm is God's way of helping Jonah stay on a better path for his life. He is pursuing His perfect plan for Jonah's life. And here's what happens. Jonah just doesn't want to hear it. He's not interested. And so what's he doing? He's sleeping. He's sleeping below deck. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe He will pay attention to us and spare our lives." The captain's like, "Jonah, since you don't seem to care about yourself or anybody else, maybe your God will. Could you get up and talk to Him for us?" It's interesting that these sailors are just trying to do their job, just going about their life and giving Jonah a ride on their boat, and now they've been caught up in Jonah's sin storm. They've just been caught up. It's not because they weren't prepared. It's not because they didn't check the weather app that morning or they didn't have the right equipment on board. It's Jonah's fault. They are in the middle of this storm because of Jonah. And it seems like maybe Jonah should have an answer for how to stop the storm. Because it's clear to them, at some point, they figure out that this is all Jonah's fault. And so the storm is not getting any better. So they go back to Jonah and they say, "Since the storm was getting worse all the time," they asked him, "what should we do to you to stop this storm? What should we do to you?" They're like, "Jonah, this is your fault. Do you have any bright ideas of what we could do to make it go away?" And this is where Jonah might have said, "Just take me home. Just turn the boat around, or you know what? Better yet, take me to Nineveh." But Jonah's bright idea is this. "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." Now, Jonah would rather drown than just go to Nineveh. Obviously, these sailors care more about Jonah than he cares about himself or Nineveh, because they're like, "Absolutely not, we're not throwing you into the sea. We don't want to be responsible for somebody's death." And so they start rowing harder and fighting even more against the storm. They're throwing cargo off the boat. They're doing everything they can to hold it together and keep everybody alive. But at some point, they have a conversation and they decide that God must have brought this storm into Jonah's life for a reason. And there's really not much else they can do. So they make a very difficult decision to put Jonah out of the boat. They don't want to do it, but either something bad's going to happen to Jonah or they're all going to die. So they put Jonah out of the boat. And here's the part of the story that I bet you know the most. Now, the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. This fish comes along. TJ and I were talking about this story the other day, and he pointed out how funny it is that the Lord said it had arranged for a great fish to come. And so I started thinking about it, and it is kind of funny how God would arrange for that. What did He do? Like, in my mind, I see this Robert De Niro angel character type call up Frankie the fish on the phone. He's like, "Yo, Frankie, boss has got a job for you tonight." "Yeah, kid's name is Jonah." He's like, "Don't be late." I don't know. That's just my sick mind, probably. I have an active imagination. I don't know how the Lord arranged for this fish to be right in the right place at the right time, but that's just part of the miracle. And you might have seen some cartoon depictions of Jonah sitting on this little wooden raft holding a lantern with a blanket around him like he's in this cozy little cave. But that's just not logical, is it? I did some research on what it's like inside the belly of a whale or a large fish. And let me tell you something, it is absolutely a miracle that Jonah survived 3 days and three nights inside of whatever kind of ocean animal it was. Because he would have to be squeezed down the throat of this large fish, and then he would have sat in total darkness, surrounded by digestive enzymes, rotten seaweed, and half-digested seafood for 3 days and three nights. I hope none of you were planning to go get sushi for lunch after this, because that probably just ruined your appetite. I mean, it is one of the most spectacular, but also probably the most disgusting miracles of the entire Bible. Maybe the only miracle of the Bible that is gross, just gross. And it's so miserable for Jonah. It's so terrible that it gets him talking to God again. While he is sitting in rotten seaweed and half-digested seafood, he starts talking to God. And you can read Jonah's whole prayer in chapter 2 of the book, but I'll paraphrase for you. Basically, he says, God, you brought this storm in my life. I was drowning, but you saved me, Lord. I know that you care about me. And now I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. I am praising you. I'm ready to sacrifice my life for you. I will go do the thing you want me to do. I mean, doesn't that sound familiar? Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Lord, I'm in this mess. It's gross here, and I don't like it, but if you'll just get me out of it, I will do whatever you want me to do, Lord. I have prayed a prayer like that. And I bet some of you have too. And as soon as Jonah prays this prayer, God orders the fish to throw Jonah up onto the beach. I mean, it's gross. It's gross. But God had grace for Jonah. He gives Jonah a second chance. But the mission has not changed. God says, get up, go to Nineveh, and tell them to turn from their ways. But this time, Jonah listens. So he gets up, he goes to Nineveh, and Nineveh is so big it takes him 3 days to tour the city and make this big announcement. And all he says is, God's going to destroy your city in 40 days. That's all we know about Jonah's experience in Nineveh, is that he said, God is going to destroy your city in 40 days. But whatever he did, it worked, because the text tells us that every single person in Nineveh turned from their ways. They put on clothes of mourning to demonstrate their sorrow for what they had done, and they prayed, and they turned their ways. They turned from their evil ways. And so God had mercy on them and compassion for Nineveh, and he did not destroy their city. God had grace for Nineveh. Nineveh got a second chance. Jonah got a second chance, and then Nineveh got a second chance. And this is where the retelling of this story usually stops. That's about as much as you learn in Sunday school as a kid. And recently, as I was learning about this story and studying it, I realized that there's a whole nother chapter to this story. Chapter 4 is extremely important and critical for us understanding how to apply the story to our lives. It's sort of like one of those movies where the last 5 minutes of the movie explains the first 75 minutes of the movie. You know, like The Sixth Sense, where you find out at the very end of the movie where Bruce Willis was actually dead the whole time. Sorry if you haven't seen the movie. It's pretty old, so you should have seen it by now. Maybe you could go watch it tonight. But Jonah has not been dead the whole time. He's not been dead the whole time. But in chapter 4, we find out why Jonah so stubbornly did not want to go to Nineveh. And it blows my mind. See, when God doesn't destroy Nineveh, Jonah gets really mad. He gets extremely angry, and this is his conversation with God. He complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to T-Town. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." What? When I read that, I kid you not, my jaw fell open. Like, what? Jonah didn't get on the boat to go to T-Town because he was afraid of the Ninevites. Jonah got on the boat to go to T-Town because he hated the Ninevites. I mean, that just blows my mind because Jonah is God's man. He's a prophet. He's supposed to care about this stuff. But Nineveh was Israel's number one enemy. They made life so difficult for the Israelites. And Jonah did not want them to benefit from God's grace and mercy. He knew God is so consistent in mercy and compassion and love that he would save the Ninevites. And Jonah was secretly hoping to see them be destroyed. Think back to the sailor's question to Jonah, "What can we do to make this go away?" And Jonah said, "What? Throw me overboard." And now here he is saying, "Just kill me now. I'd rather die than watch Nineveh get God's grace." He'd just rather be dead than to see that happen. And here's what the Lord says. The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" I mean, before we judge Jonah so harshly, let's just be honest for a minute first. Haven't we felt that way before? Haven't we said, "Lord, how in the world can you have grace and forgiveness for that person? Do you know what he did to me? Do you know how those people have made our life so difficult and hard? How could you possibly forgive somebody like that? They don't deserve it. They don't deserve it." But the Lord says to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about this? Jonah, what right do you have to be angry at my grace? Jonah, what right do you have to tell me who I forgive and who I don't? Have you forgotten where you were just a few days ago? You ran from me, you disobeyed me, you ignored me, and I saved you, Jonah. Jonah, sometimes I let you eat dinner on the sofa, and you don't complain about that. I get how Jonah feels. I do. I get sometimes it's hard for us to understand why God wants to give grace to somebody else. But when he tells Jonah this, Jonah doesn't budge. You know what he does? He goes and he sits outside the city of Nineveh and he pouts and he waits and he watches to see what's going to happen. For what? I don't know, because God's already said he's not going to destroy the city. So I don't know what he's waiting on. But he sits out there in the sand, in the hot sun, and he is miserable. He just complains and he feels sorry for himself. And he's like, "It's so hot out here. I'm dying. This is awful." And God kindly sends a plant to grow over Jonah's head and shade him from the sun. And he's so relieved. For a minute, he's really happy and grateful and thankful. And the next day, God sends a worm to destroy that same plant and it dies. And Jonah gets mad all over again. I mean, he is nothing if not dramatic, right? He's seriously like, "God, don't you see I'm dying here? I'm miserable. This is awful. Why won't you do something for me?" And what I want to say is, Jonah, nobody told you to sit there in the first place. Nobody told you to sit there. And this is what God says to him. The Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly." He's like, "Jonah, let me get this straight. You're mad about one plant, which you had no part in growing or taking care of. You're mad about a plant dying. Meanwhile, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals, shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? That is the last three chapters of the book. That's the end of the story. The last three sentences of this story are God saying, Jonah, you're mean to tell me you're mad about one plant dying, but I can't care about the 120,000 people who don't know their left hand from their right hand. 120,000 people who will die in spiritual darkness. Mic drop. I mean, Jonah just doesn't really have anything else to say to that. I have studied the story so much. And you know what's funny is that this story is famous for the fish. But the fish is just a minor character in the whole thing. Just three sentences about the giant fish. I'm afraid this is one of those stories where we've missed the message for the miracle. You know, we hear this story about this fish that saves a man, that he lives inside of a fish for 3 days and three nights, and it's so nice because this guy gets a second chance to do what God wants him to do. And we love second chances. Second chances are amazing. We love it when we get to eat dinner on the couch. But make no mistake that this story is about second chances for everybody. Grace and forgiveness for Jonah, yes. But not just for Jonah. God's grace is for everyone. God's grace is for everyone, even the enemy. Nineveh was God's chosen people's number one enemy. They made life hard for them, caused them to suffer more than they had to. And here is God wanting to give Nineveh, the enemy, a second chance. Why? I'll tell you why. Because every person in Nineveh is made in the image of God. God's grace knows no limits because every person is made in his image. And he is pursuing relationship with every person, propelled by his love. Even the people who are hardest for us to imagine ever getting grace. Even the people who we think could never be any different than we've ever known them to be or are right now. Even the people who have hurt us the most, caused us the most pain, God's grace is for them too. I have been given a second chance. You have been given a second chance. We've been given a lot of chances, a third chance, a fourth chance. Every time we sin, every time we mess up, we get another chance. And we love second chances. When we receive God's grace, we are so grateful and relieved and thankful, and hopefully we respond to God with gratitude in our heart. And we say, God, thank you. We know that you love us. We're gonna do whatever you want us to do now, God. But what about when someone else comes and sits down on the couch with their plate of food? The question I want to challenge all of us to answer today is this. Am I glad when God gives grace to someone other than me? Because the fact of the matter is that everybody eats dinner on the couch sometimes, don't we? Am I glad when God gives grace to someone other than me? Jonah was not glad about Nineveh getting grace. He did not want them to benefit from God's love and mercy. He was bitter. The thing is that when we don't accept that God's grace is for every person, we're the ones who suffer. The person who can't forgive is the person who will live under the weight of anger and resentment, because unforgiveness breeds bitterness. We're the ones who suffer. Listen, Nineveh was fine, you know? They prayed, they turned from their evil ways, and they moved on in grace. They were living like they were forgiven. And Jonah fulfilled his mission. He had permission to leave and go home. That's all he had to do was go do the mission, do the thing God told him to do, and he could have left. But he sat outside angry and bitter about it. Nobody told him to sit out there in the sun and be miserable. He did that to himself. And we do that too. Because what we do is we stalk people's Facebook page and their Instagram, and we check out who they're hanging out with, and we keep tabs on how they're spending their money. And we just want to almost like see if their life falls apart. But nobody told us to do that. We do that to ourselves because we're bitter and angry about somebody else maybe getting some forgiveness or maybe getting some grace or maybe benefiting from God's blessing in their life. And I get it. I get it. It's hard to watch. Jonah did not want Nineveh to receive God's grace. And we don't either sometimes. We just want to be bitter about it. I wonder if part of Jonah's problem is that he didn't trust God with what would happen to Israel. If God saved Nineveh, Israel's number one enemy, what would that mean for Israel? Would they continue to suffer? I think sometimes we put a limit on forgiveness and grace because we don't trust God with the outcome. We're sort of like a mama bear protecting herself and her cubs. You know, if forgiveness feels vulnerable, like if we forgive, we might open ourselves up to more hurt and pain. And we don't like that. But when we're following God in obedience and forgiveness is obedience, we can trust him with the rest. Pastor Charles Stanley says, "My responsibility is to obey God and leave the consequences up to him. What happens as a result of my obedience, what happens as a result of my forgiveness, isn't my burden to bear. That's God's responsibility, and we can trust him with it." God wasn't leaving Israel in the dust just because he was saving Nineveh. God was and is big enough to do both. He could both redeem Nineveh and protect Israel at the same time. Jonah just had to trust that. But Jonah struggled with this just like we do. But thankfully, there are some other leaders of the faith who modeled this and understood this a little bit better. And one of them was Paul. You know that Paul, before he was a Christian, before he was a passionate follower of Jesus, he tortured Christians and put them in prison and killed people. Paul would have fit right in Nineveh. And he owned that. He owned his former life. Here's what he wrote to his friend Timothy. Paul says, "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all." Paul's like, believe me when I tell you that Jesus came for all people. And I know that firsthand because I'm one of the worst ones. If Jesus' grace covers me, it covers everybody. And Paul's saying, we need to accept that truth because when we do, we can be free to forgive other people. Look at this. When we understand that God's grace is undeserved, we can unlock the limits on the grace we give. We cannot do it in our own strength. We need God's help. But when we understand that the same grace we've received, the same grace we've accepted, is nothing we've done to deserve it. It is completely unmerited. That is the definition of grace, by the way. It wouldn't be grace if it was deserved. When we understand that God's grace is undeserved, we can be free to forgive and give grace to other people. And I'm not saying that means that you stay in a situation that is dysfunctional and painful. Sometimes you need to put someone out of the boat like the sailors. But I believe what God wants is not for us to wish that they would be destroyed or that their life would fall apart. I don't think God wants for us to hope that something bad happens to that person. What God wants is for us to believe that better is possible for them too. to believe that and hope that they will receive the same grace and forgiveness from God that we have. I believe that God wants for us to not think that we deserve it any more than they do. Look at what Paul says to the Ephesians. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Nothing we do has earned grace. Nothing we ever do will earn forgiveness or grace from God. It is a gift. Every second chance we get is a gift because we're made in the image of God, and He is passionately pursuing every single person with unconditional love. That's why we get grace. And so the question again that I want to challenge all of us to pray about and answer honestly as we leave here today: am I glad when God gives grace to someone other than me? Where in your life, with whom, have you put a limit on the forgiveness that you're willing to give because it just seems so undeserved? Where are you sitting and stewing in bitterness and resentment because you don't feel like somebody deserves forgiveness and grace from you or from God? I want to challenge you to understand that all grace from God is undeserved, even to ourselves. And when you do, I believe that it will help you to unlock the ability to forgive, and that you will find freedom from the burden of bitterness. And I want to challenge you to remember that everybody eats dinner on the sofa sometimes, and let's not get mad when we see somebody else getting that same grace. Let me pray for you. God, we are so undeserving of your love. We are so undeserving of your forgiveness and your grace. And yet you have made us in your image, and you are pursuing relationship with us. God, forgiveness is really hard sometimes. Would you please help us? Would you just please open our eyes and break our hearts for what breaks yours? God, would you help us to find compassion and forgiveness for those who are walking in spiritual darkness, for those who have hurt us, for those who have made our life difficult and painful? God, I pray that we would find the ability to forgive, to unlock the limits on the grace that we're willing to give, and hope for better for everybody, because it's what you've done for us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word that teaches us and helps us to understand more about who you are and how much you love us. It is in your Son's name that we pray, Father. Amen.